Now, most of you know that I'm never at a loss for words. No matter what the circumstances, I can always find something to say. And sometimes they're relevant, and that's good. But I have to confess to you that today is one of those days when I can honestly tell you I'm at a loss for words. I've stood in a number of congregations, six to be exact, where I've preached farewell sermons there. But this one's different because it also marks, you know, as we've noted, the end of my active ministry. I've never preached a farewell sermon. And I was at loose ends knowing what to do. You know, I thought, first of all, that, maybe what I could do is somehow reminisce over the past 42 years and share some warm, fuzzy stories with you about the people and the places and the God moments that I've had during my ministry. Then I thought that maybe what I would try and do is to cram all of the theology that I wanted to share with you but haven't had the chance to do yet into one last sermon. But obviously that wasn't going to work because we don't have 3 hours for the sermon. The food would get cold. And then I thought, just briefly, it crossed my mind. I don't know, Larry, maybe Nymphos, maybe you've heard one of these sermons where a pastor stands up on his last Sunday and he decides to dump the entire load of disappointment and frustration that he's had in his ministry. Now, I know you are loving, caring, and compassionate people, and that would be possible, but I won't put you through that. It doesn't benefit anyone. So I finally figured out that what I wanted to do, and I sat down yesterday and put together the sermon. And about 10 minutes ago, I decided not to preach it to you. It's a good one, but it may not be exactly the one that I wanted to share with you. It was a little dry. So let me instead, I want to do two things today. The first thing is, I want to do two things in the sermon. The first is, I do want to preach. I do want to proclaim the good news. But what I also want to do is meddle in your lives a little bit. And you'll recognize when I start doing that. And if you don't, I'll alert you to the fact that that's what I'm doing. And the second thing is, I want to share with you the three things that I've tried to do in ministry, not just here, but from the earliest days of my ministry. And maybe in that way, offer you some insight into what I'll be praying about for you in the days and months and years ahead. It's fairly clear that in mainline Christianity, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant, that the dominant theme that has been taught and shared is the theme around what Jesus did for us. Jesus's unfair crucifixion, and the whole good news of the forgiveness of sins that comes through that act, and which we hold as central to our faith and our relationship with God. One of the things that I've tried, that's one of the things I've tried to do is that in my own way over the years is to reinforce that in your thinking, in your feeling, and in your belief structure. I've always tried to teach that traditional concept. Now, that hasn't always been easy for me, because I don't necessarily believe it in the way that all the old traditional language describes it. Those of us who've sat through the Marcus Borg classes and read some of his books, his language is much closer to making Jesus real for me than some of the more traditional language. For those of you who haven't read those books, this is a plug. It would be good for your spirituality to read a few of those. I recommend them to you. People need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And if they do, they understand that their place in God's world is secure. And hopefully taking from that, away from that, is a new sense of security, a new sense of calmness, but also a new sense of vision about who you are and what you want to do with the time that you've been given here on earth. And so there's a lot of ways. You know, back about 6 months ago, someone said to me that, "Boy, you sure talk a lot about small groups." And I said, every chance I get, because I've discovered that encountering Christ, it happens in big gatherings like this every Sunday, but it also happens in small groups on a more intense and more personal level. Jan has been going to a Tuesday morning spiritual study group with about a dozen other women, and she's really happy that even though, you know, the rules of the Methodist Church is that I've got to stay away from the church to let other pastors serve you, that doesn't necessarily mean that pastors' wives have to do that, because she's excited about continuing in that study group. But there's an opportunity. Every opportunity I have, I suggest that. Get in a small group and allow your faith to grow, because other people are helping it to happen. It's one of the most important things that can happen for you. So what I've been trying to do for you in the year and a half I've been here is to try and encourage you to do just that, knowing that that process will draw you closer to Christ. The second thing that I've been trying to do in my ministry also is to balance that thought. For I'm convinced that while the predominant dynamic of the Christian church is the crucifixion and forgiveness, at the same time, I also know that what Jesus did is balanced by what Jesus said. And that we sometimes hear it, but we sometimes miss the core of what Jesus said. When Jesus is introduced in the Bible, it sounds like this. It says, "And Jesus came preaching, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Now, it says it differently in different places in the Gospels. Some say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Some places in Matthew it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And one I particularly like is in Mark, where it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is among you." I think it's important for us to understand that. And we hear that, but we don't pay close attention. The kingdom of God is not some place and some experience for some other time in some other place. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it may not be fully developed. It may not be fully realized. It may not be obvious, but it's there, says Jesus. And it's growing, says Jesus. And it's building a world based on God's purposes and plans, says Jesus. That's the key part of Jesus' teachings, that it is near, it is at hand, and we are invited to be a part of it. And so much of my preaching is trying to figure out ways to invite you to believe in kingdom living and to try and define what that means for all of us as we go by, you know, we go through our week by week lives, our day by day lives. How is it that we put Christ and the kingdom of God at the center of our lives? And so I preach a lot on the great stories of the Bible, of the great teachings of Jesus, and try to suggest to you how they apply one by one. If we give our lives over to kingdom living, and let me back up. Like I said, I'm not preaching the sermon that I'd written. So one of the best things I think I shared with you is something that Bishop Will Willimon said. He's the recently retired bishop from the Birmingham, Alabama area, but a great teacher for many years. And Bishop Willimon said that he is convinced that participation in the kingdom of God doesn't mean that you believe everything perfectly and clearly. It doesn't mean that you understand everything totally. It doesn't mean that necessarily that you even understand all the nuances of everything that's said. The participation in the kingdom of God is like is when you decide to get up and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, stumbling along as best as you can, but allowing Christ to lead. That's what I've been trying to convey to you. When I heard Bishop Willimon say that, it re-energized my spiritual life, and I stopped trying to be so specific and detailed about my believing and just decided to give my life back over again to following Christ. And I hope that during the time we've been together, I've invited you time and again to do just that. And I've done that because I believe that the benefits of that are the most important thing in the world for you and for everyone that you come in touch with. You know, kingdom living, following Jesus, has an amazing effect on your personal life. There'll be a dramatic, I was going to say at one point in the sermon today, I was going to say that following Jesus should have a dramatic effect on your life. What I really meant to say was that following Jesus in this way is going to result in a dramatic improvement in your life. It means that in your family relations, that love and compassion and respect will rule the day and in family dynamics. It means that when you fail in your life, that you will be surrounded not by judgment and disapproval, but by grace and forgiveness. It means that the way you spend your time, you will give it less to selfish issues and spend more time being with other people and helping them along their journeys. And it'll even make a difference in how you do your jobs. You'll have better attitudes and more integrity about how you go about your work. Your life will improve stumbling along after Jesus as best you can. But there's a second thing here. in kingdom living, and that is that it's it has a dramatic social impact. I read this week for the first time in I don't know how many years that I read Isaiah 65. It is some of the most beautiful prophetic works that you can find in the Bible. And I said, I haven't read it in many years. How about 40? it's a good, well, when I don't ever remember reading it like I read it this week. But what it said to me, I want you to remember to read it for yourselves. But what it basically says, that if we are committed to kingdom living, then wars would end. Hunger would be a distant memory. Broken relationships would be healed. Pollution and global warming would vanish. Illness would be banned. And abundant love, mercy, and justice would be available for everyone. Let me be a bit more specific about that. If we're committed to kingdom living, life will improve for infants. Prenatal and care and early education, those are kingdom issues, according to Jesus. How about for us old folks? How about Medicare and Social Security or some form of that, that is available to everyone? Kingdom issue. Affordable housing and decent housing is a kingdom issue. Food security for all people is a kingdom issue. Livable wages and benefits for workers at all levels of our economic system are kingdom issues. Poverty, universal health care, violence, yep, they're kingdom issues too. And peacemaking, peace with justice. Peace with justice among our extended friendships and neighbors. Peace with justice in San Jose, where yesterday the 41st person this year was murdered. Peace with justice in Oakland, where there's several times that number of murders. Peace with justice in every corner of the world. Yep, those are kingdom issues. And that means we're called to think and act about them as we stumble along following Jesus and his teachings. I'm about to start meddling now. The third part, I think, of kingdom living has to do with our wallets. For kingdom living also involves stewardship and how we decide to use our money. The best stewardship story I ever heard was the story about Sam Houston, one of the founders of, you know, Texas. And Sam Houston apparently was a rather a guy who lived a fairly unchristian life for many years, and it wasn't until he was fully an adult that he was baptized. And one time he was someplace, and there had been some disaster, and he took out his wallet and handed over a huge amount of money to help in this situation. I can't remember what it was. And someone commented to him, well, Mr. Houston, you're giving a lot of money for this cause. And he said, son, when I was swallowed up by the waters of baptism, my wallet was baptized too. One of the other things I've tried to teach congregations and to share with them is that concept as well, that in building community, that follows Jesus and works in the world for the development of the kingdom, that it also means that we are good stewards of our financial resources. I think that in general, I would say to you that if we are true to living in the kingdom, that our wallets, our checkbooks, and our investment accounts will have far less money in them because we've been too busy sharing that with other people and difficult situations in the world. We've been sharing them with charities at home, and we've been sharing them with charities that take our money beyond our local and neighborhood issues. Giving to UMCOR. Terry Johnson and I talk about UMCOR all the time, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, who's one of the biggest agencies involved in the recovery from the recent hurricane on the East Coast? UMCOR. They're already there, already working hard. We have a channel for doing that. But I think that today I would want to say to you that in particular, though, I would invite you to give more generously to this local congregation, which we all love. Campbell Church, I've learned in this all too short time that I've been with you, it's a church that has a vital spiritual life, and it's a church that has a growing vital spiritual life. It's a loving community and fellowship that is growing in its understanding of what community and fellowship means. It's a church that has strong commitments to social service and social justice ministry. And it's a growing commitment and understanding as new programs keep developing, whether it's the Rosemary School Feeding Program, the Stop Hunger Now project we're going to be going, or others that we're involved in. But there is one thing lacking in our fellowship, and that is the financial resources to do all that we want to do. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that for us to do everything we want, for this church to serve you as the way you deserve to be served, for this church to serve our community as it needs us to serve it, and for this church to serve the world as it needs us to witness to it, this church needs an additional $100,000 a year to accomplish all of those kingdom-building tasks. Now, after all these years, I'm not naive about money. I think that $100,000 will material instantaneously. But I think we need to think about, pray about, and find ways to act that will bring that $100,000 to the table at this church. I want to invite you to set a goal for causing a problem for the finance committee. I want you to cause a problem for them because they're going to have to go back and figure out what to do with all the money they've received come next Sunday for Commitment Sunday. They're going to have to go back and have a special meeting to get their report ready for the church council till they say, the budget that we've kind of written is too small. We have more money than we know what to do with. That's part of kingdom living, creating the opportunities and the energy and the resources to make a difference in building the kingdom here on earth. And I wouldn't say that to you if I didn't think it was entirely possible for this congregation to do it. I'm going to be thinking about you in the time ahead. I'm going to be praying for you in the time ahead. And I'm going to be watching with anticipation as you live and serve and give as kingdom-building people. My own sense of our time together is that it's been, for me, far too short. Christy Ola told me when she called me, our district superintendent, when she called me a year and a half ago, she said, these are good people, and it's a good church, and we're looking forward to good things happening through the partnership that you'll share with them. I believed her. Nimbus, it's true that some pastors don't believe district superintendents, right? Okay. But I believed her. And she was right. You are good people. You are a great church. And I have been blessed to be here with you. But as a great church, the Lord asks much of you. And I pray that you will respond faithfully as Jesus' kingdom-building followers. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the people and ministry of Campbell United Methodist Church. I also pray that they will have the vision and the energy and the resources to make a difference for you in this time and in this place. Lord, surround them with your love. Make sure that they know how to follow Jesus. Make sure that they work together as a community of faith for Jesus, and help them to celebrate the good news that changes their lives, changes the community's lives, changes the world's life. Be with them, Lord, as they're in ministry for you. Amen.